Welcome to Bible Study for Progressives, a show where moderates, liberals, and leftists of all faiths and ideologies come together to discuss scripture, spirituality, and politics. Today's show is Being a Supernaturally Gifted Servant of God. We will read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 11. And then we will talk about the supernatural and why it's important to take the spiritual gifts literally. With me today is Professor David Westfall. My name is Rich Procida, and I write biblical commentary at modernlectionaries.blogspot.com. Let's begin. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were enticed and led astray to idols that could not speak. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, "Let Jesus be cursed." And no one can say, "Jesus is Lord," except by the Holy Spirit. Now, these are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of services, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities. But it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the discernment of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually, just as the Spirit chooses. Being a Supernaturally Gifted Servant of God, by Rich Procida. I usually don't read Scripture literally. The symbolic and metaphorical meanings are almost always more important and useful. A mere literal reading is superficial and often misleading. It's only the first level of interpretation. In this case, however, it is important to take the existence of spiritual gifts literally. If we are not open to the supernatural, then we are in danger of becoming what a growing number of Americans are saying they are not: religious, but not spiritual. The fastest growing religious identity in America is those who say they are spiritual, but not religious. More and more Americans are rejecting religion, especially religion devoid of spirituality. Spirituality presumes the existence of the supernatural. Spirituality without the supernatural is psychology. Religion without the supernatural is philosophy. Without the supernatural, the church has little justification. The experience of God is supernatural, and we must experience God. Beliefs are mere substitutes for experience. Without the supernatural, we cannot provide spiritual fulfillment. The experience of the ineffable is the Holy Grail. Without it, we offer mere illusion. Paul wants us to be informed. Many in Corinth worshipped idols before they became Christians. Those idols could not speak. Be thankful we have the true God who speaks through us by the utterance of wisdom and knowledge, by faith and healing, by miracles and prophecy, and tongues and the interpretation of tongues. We worship a living God, the Spirit of the risen Christ that is present among us and who speaks through us supernaturally. Paul then offers a form of discernment. He says that no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And no one speaking by the Holy Spirit can say, let Jesus be cursed. These observations should be interpreted in their historical context. Otherwise, we misunderstand Paul. For some reasons, Christians believe that the Spirit somehow prevents people from saying Jesus is Lord, unless they are Christians. This is not what Paul means. We know that such an interpretation is wrong because we have no evidence of people being prevented from speaking these words. People have not choked up or been made mute when trying to say Jesus is Lord. We can test this theory. Just assemble a group of atheists and ask them to say Jesus is Lord. I'm sure they will oblige because they are interested in proving you wrong. You will find that nothing prevents them from saying these words. So, the interpretation that the Spirit prevents non-Christians from saying these words is simply wrong. If it were true, then we would all be sitting around a table, pointing fingers at one another, saying, Jesus is Lord, to test whether we and others speak by the Holy Spirit. Such a practice would look silly. In the United States, anyone can say Jesus is Lord with little fear of persecution. In the first century, however, those who proclaimed Jesus as Lord were directly affronting the Roman emperor. Such a claim could lead to imprisonment and death. To make the statement, Jesus is Lord, required great courage. Today, people who stand up for social and economic justice are in effect saying, Jesus is Lord. Their speech promotes the common good. In some countries, to proclaim one's faith in Christ is a political offense or puts one at risk for persecution and discrimination. Similarly, standing up for freedom and democracy can lead to imprisonment, torture, and death. Today, we look to the Arab Spring and the protest in countries like Syria, Bahrain, Yemen, Iran, and China, to name a few, to understand what it meant to Paul to say, Jesus is Lord. To understand the statement, let Jesus be cursed, one must remember that when Paul wrote, there was no New Testament. The Corinthians had Paul's letter, and they had the Torah. The Torah states that anyone hung on a tree is under God's curse. So there must have been debate about this. To say that Jesus was simply a man executed by Rome is to say Jesus is cursed. The Roman Empire would have no problem with this. If Jesus were simply a man, if he had not risen through us, if there is no supernatural, then no one could speak by the Holy Spirit. Paul wants us to know that these spiritual gifts are real. While there are many spiritual gifts, services, and activities, all are from the same Spirit, the same God, and the same Lord. To say that Jesus is Lord is not only to pledge allegiance to Jesus rather than to Rome. It is to accept the supernatural, to experience God's presence, and to allow the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, to activate our gifts for the common good. All spiritual gifts are supernatural, but not all gifts are what we think of as supernatural. Wisdom and knowledge are learned faculties. Wisdom and knowledge may have supernatural origins. We may merely foster and develop them as we pursue our interest. Our talents and abilities are truly gifts from God. What makes them activated by the Spirit is when we are inspired to use them for the common good. Spiritual gifts are also overtly supernatural. Paul writes that spiritual gifts are from God. They are real. Healings, miracles, prophecy, discernment of spirits, tongues, and the interpretation of tongues are all gifts of the Holy Spirit. Paul attests to this. The supernatural is real. Paul observed these gifts in action. He was a precipitant witness. These gifts were practiced then. They have not gone away. God has not pulled the Holy Spirit from us. We should accept these gifts both in their supernatural and nominal forms. We should begin by understanding and recognizing them both in ourselves and in others. Most importantly, we should be open to them. This is good news. A magical world where the supernatural happens is an infinitely better world to live in. The problem is one of discernment. Each and every one of us are allotted spiritual gifts. The Spirit activates them for the common good. This is another way of discerning the gifts of the Spirit, because spiritual gifts serve the common good. If the alleged gifts do not serve the public good, then they have not been activated by the Holy Spirit. Human beings allow themselves to be easily deceived. Many de-emphasize the supernatural out of fear of human superstitions. Images of Jesus on a piece of toast and other alleged miraculous events saturate our airwaves. People are easily taken in and led astray by charlatans. These concerns are real and not to be taken lightly. They, however, should not prevent us from recognizing and activating our supernatural spiritual gifts. Recently, I took a picture with a spirit. On a ghost investigation, I sensed a spirit and asked it to take a picture with me. I put up my arm as if to hug the spirit, and my friend took a picture. A small, brilliant, and colorful orb appeared in the fold of my arm. The experience has changed me. I'm all the more certain now that we have eternal life. The photographic evidence is strong, especially considering that the orb appeared exactly where we asked it to, an intelligent response. It's amazing and real. For me, there's no reason to doubt the supernatural. There's no reason for us to doubt Paul either, a man who had his own amazing experience on the road to Damascus. I'm not saying that every church has to have people who speak in tongues. What I am saying is that some of the times, speaking in tongues is real. There are plenty of people who practice healing. Reiki, an ancient Japanese form of spiritual healing, is performed in many hospitals across the country. New Age practitioners are channeling spirits, communicating with spirits, predicting the future, performing spiritual healings, exploring past lives, and interacting with angels and spirit guides. Police are using psychic mediums. Why are Christians denying the existence of the supernatural, even when Paul and the Bible attest to it? Fear of superstition is overrated. The supernatural must be incorporated into our lives and into our churches. Without the supernatural, we can have no relationship with supernatural beings like God, the Holy Spirit, and the risen Christ. This blog, for example, is the result of the gifts of prophecy and the utterance of wisdom and knowledge. This does not make me better or even more spiritual, because the Holy Spirit activates these gifts in me for the common good, not for my aggrandizement. We need to take a hint from the New Agers who are unafraid to explore the supernatural. What's missing for many people is a relationship with God. Any relationship with the Holy Spirit or with Jesus is supernatural as well as relational. We should not be afraid to proclaim revelatory wisdom, knowledge, and prophecy. We should practice the gifts of spiritual, emotional, and physical healing. We should work miracles, discern spirits, speak in tongues, and interpret tongues. They don't have to overtake our church services, but they should be part of our community. God comes into our community from within, not from upon high. Whether we are artists, healers, or laborers, our gifts are from God. Church should be a place where we can explore and share them without feeling shame or discouragement. If we practice our gifts, we might be surprised. Without the supernatural, there's a strange emptiness in our souls. May we be blessed and filled with the Spirit, and may we identify, express, use, and discern our spiritual gifts for the common good. Amen. Now let's turn to our discussion. Welcome, Professor Westfall. Thank you for coming. What do you have to say about these spiritual gifts? Do you think they're real, or do you think we're talking about more normal things? What is it?
I think spiritual gifts are definitely real. In the scriptures, in the New Testament, they have just a number of different things that they talked about. In preparation for this, I did a little bit of research, and I found a web page. And on this web page, they had a big, long list of gifts. Okay, in Romans 12, there's exhortation, giving, leadership, mercy, prophecy, service, and teaching. In 1 Corinthians 12, which basically is our text for today, it talks about administration, being an apostle, discernment, faith, healings, helps, knowledge, miracles, prophecy, teaching, tongues, interpretation of tongues, and wisdom. In Ephesians 4, it talks about, mentions an apostle again, evangelism, pastor, prophecy, teaching. And there's some other verses kind of scattered here and there. One place it talks about celibacy as a spiritual gift. Another, hospitality, martyrdom, actually considered to be a gift. Not too many people, I think, are interested in that one, being a missionary, and voluntary poverty. Okay, so there are many different gifts here, and the emphasis in the scripture here is that the church is kind of a body. Okay, it uses the analogy of a body, and different parts of the body do different things. And so it talks about that if we need all the different parts of the body, and we need all these different gifts to be operating in the church. And the church as a whole in the very broadest sense. So anyway, myself, I've seen just things that, based on my life as a Christian, I think mercy, service, helps, and maybe giving are things that I have somewhat of a gift for.
Tell me more about that, because I'm interested in what you mean by that as far as, tell us about your spiritual gifts.
Well, the church I used to be in was right next door to a convalescent hospital, okay? And there was a guy in there said contacted the church, and they said he'd like to come to church, and he had a stroke in the brainstem, okay? And so he really couldn't talk, and he could spell things out in a board with the letters on it, and he could eat, but he had a lot of trouble swallowing things, and he was choking on things, and eventually I had to put a tube into him. And it was very difficult. I made a point going out and seeing him every week and spending some time with him and talking to him and just trying to help him feel a little more comfortable, okay? And if you're in a situation like that, you had a great deal of difficulty communicating, it makes it very difficult for you to, even if something here, if you're not laying down right and something hurts, it's very difficult. And I just spent the time with him for, this has gone on for about maybe 7 years or so, some kind of thing like that. And it was something, I took him to church, and I'd visit him and just spend time with him. And so I kind of see that as being mercy and service and helps. Okay, and in a sense it was giving too, because I was giving a certain amount of time to help him. And eventually he passed away and went to be with the Lord. And anyway, it was just an experience here that I was being, kind of a servant to him and trying to help him and trying to comfort him in the very difficult life that he had.
And so when we're talking about spiritual gifts, they're not all necessarily supernatural. I know that I drifted into the supernatural in my article, because some of the gifts seem to imply supernatural abilities, but not, certainly not all of them. And the ones that you've listed are things that we can all do. And so how, if they're not supernatural, how are they spiritual gifts?
These are the type of things that people probably wouldn't necessarily want to do on their own. Okay, it's the motivation, the inspiration, I guess. And, honestly, some people cannot take care of other people very well. Okay, that's a fact. Some people are much better at that than others. Some people are not very good at that at all. And a lot in a situation, some situations where you're dealing with, really people that are in really bad shape physically or emotionally, it takes a lot of strength in a sense. Something has to come in and help people to be able to do that. So I think they're maybe a little more supernatural in some of these things than people, you know. I think it might be a mistake here to kind of say, well, this isn't really that spiritual. Well, maybe it is. Okay.
I noticed from your list that a lot of these things are about serving the community, specifically the church. So that seems to be a distinguishing characteristic. And is that a way to discern whether something is a spiritual gift versus non-spiritual? I mean, if you're using it just for yourself, say, or is that even possible to think of a spiritual gift where it's just a self filling?
Yeah, I think some people use the idea, they use the word consecrated, okay, consecrated service, okay? You're basically doing it to please God, to obey the teachings of Jesus, to love your neighbor as yourself, okay? And so things like that kind of can transform things that otherwise, people are doing things just for themselves or just for their friends or whatever, okay? There's a lot in the Bible here about, helping people in need, okay? And not necessarily, Jesus says, do things for people who are your friends, that doesn't really count very much because, everybody can do that, and that's kind of the natural way to react.
Some of the people get caught up in cults, and these cults ask you to do a lot of things, and they can be deceived because what they're doing is serving the cult's leaders' purposes. And I also wonder if there's any way that when we're doing public service, that even within the church, if we look at these spiritual gifts as just serving the exclusive church exclusively, then they're not as spiritual unless they serve the broader public good.
Everybody has got their own calling, and serving the broader community, Jesus has said again and again, he was talking about the kingdom of heaven, okay? And we can be working toward the establishment of the broadening of the extent of the kingdom of heaven, working in things that are not necessarily involved with a, quote, religious institution. Okay, and there's lots of things that need to be done in this world, and some of them may not necessarily be, connected with the church in some way. I mean, we're supposed to be making, the world is messed up in many ways, and anything we can do to kind of make it a little better here or there, is, I think, definitely following Jesus.
Yeah, I even compared it to the protesters of the Arab Spring. And yesterday I went to a protest against the murder of Noel Aguilar in Long Beach by the Sheriff's Department. And that is a way of speaking, saying Jesus is Lord. And I remember seeing on TV during the Arab Spring, all these people arm in arm sort of dancing and chanting and singing. And I couldn't think of anything more spiritual than that. So when we talk about saying Jesus is Lord, what is this thing with Jesus is Lord? I mean, I've been to churches and there's this somehow that what Paul is saying is that people can't, if you say Jesus is Lord, then you're a Christian and people somehow can't utter it if they're not. What?
I thought you had a very good analysis there of that whole situation. Okay. I mean, it's very possible for anybody to say anything, unless somebody has, sealed their mouth, in some way. So that's obviously not what he's talking about. Now, for somebody to go out and say Jesus is Lord when it might cost them their life, maybe that's a little bit different. Okay. And
now, some of the gifts, however, seem to be supernatural, performing miracles. There's some part of prophecy that seems to be supernatural tongues are involuntary utterances in languages the person doesn't know or nobody really knows except for supposedly a person who interprets tongues. And then, so if you have tongues, you're supposed to have somebody there who interprets it because it's useless otherwise. What about these supernatural gifts? How should the, in a time of science and skepticism, how should we approach the supernatural aspects or supernatural spiritual gifts?
Well, Christianity is very much a religion founded on a belief in the supernatural. Okay, Jesus rising from the dead. People don't normally rise from the dead. It just doesn't see, you don't see that happening very often. So that's one thing. And you saw in the times there, in the apostolic times, you've definitely seen people performing miracles. And that's, I think some of these things happen without a lot of publicity, you know, that.
I take these classes, psychic development, mediumship, and in one of the classes, oftentimes what they do is they do a guided meditation, and they take you to a spot, and then they ask you to report on what you experience and what you see. And in one of my visions, spirit or guided meditations, I had a vision of Krishna. I forget what the whole message was, but there he was, you know, laid out, nude. I didn't even want to look at the genitals because I didn't even want to look at it. I couldn't see them, but I didn't want to, smiling salaciously. And it's just the classic depiction of Krishna in visions that Hindus describe. And he was laying sideways, nude, and was in the bathroom. And I forget what the message was. Oh, the message was that I am love, that no matter what I've done, I am love. I have a good heart, I guess, is one another way of saying it. Have you had any type of experiences like that? I mean, that may not be supernatural as we define it, but I've also mentioned experiences with ghosts, which don't seem to have any. Well, I guess there is a common good, because when I started researching ghosts, I decided that I wanted to let the world know about that. That was my inspiration, you know, to do this paranormal investigations, because I've had all these experiences through my life, and I don't know why some people have them and don't have them, but I had, and I wanted to use them. I couldn't think of anything else to do with my supernatural experiences except to tell somebody about them. Because otherwise, what good are they? Right? I'm just sitting alone. If I know something's going to happen in the future, like the shuttle disaster explosion or 9/11, I can't keep that to myself. There is no way. The only thing I can do with it is tell people. And so I went around doing that. I had this here locally in Whittier. There's a park that was a cemetery, and it's another one of my articles on my blog called The Ghost of Dead Man's Park. And I'd been watching all these paranormal shows, and I wanted to find out, well, is this real, what they're showing me? And I started to run across these paranormal investigation groups on Meetup and other places. And I decided to join and to look into it. And what I found was that you get the same evidence or similar evidence to what you're seeing on the shows. In other words, you collect EVPs. You get images of apparitions, or definitely you get images of orbs. And then I went to this park, which had been a cemetery, Founders Memorial Park. And what happened was it got vandalized. And so the park removed all the headstones from the cemetery and turned it into a park. This was a cemetery from back at the founding of Whittier. and has the graves of many of Whittier's founding citizens, and then leveled it and made it into a park, and they built these memorials. The one of the things is that they weren't able to remove all the bodies, and there were a couple reasons for that. There weren't, people didn't claim them, and then secondly, people at the time didn't have enough money, so they buried bodies right on top of one another. So when they were leveling the ground to make the park, they had bones coming out of the ground and everything. And then they put up these memorials, but the placards were made of bronze, and people came and stole the bronze, and the park was haunted. And we got this great evidence, EVPs, a photograph, experiences of being pushed down. And so I turned around and made an effort. I wrote a story about it. And then during that investigation, my partner had made a promise to the spirits. And he said, if we're going to try and replace the grave markers. And I'm thinking, we can't do that. That's crazy. There's no way we can do that. But he made a promise. So I wanted to at least try. And eventually, I started an online petition. I did a presentation at the Whittier Museum on the park. And the city was moving in that direction already. They just needed an extra push. And sure enough, now they have memorials at the park, that new ones that they just built. Rose Hills donated the granite. And in that way, it's been activated to serve the public good, to let people know that there is a supernatural reality that out there, and also to honor our dead here in Whittier and the founders. Have you ever had any type of supernatural or experiences or spiritual experiences like that?
Not a whole lot. I think one day I was just passing the mirror in the bathroom, looked over there, and kind of got the idea here. It felt like that my mirror image there was my father, my deceased father, looking out at me through my eyes in the mirror. It was just one of these kind of things that just happened on a fleeting basis. And honestly, I don't, think that I'm not sure that this is any indication of anything. I think my prime source of information about spiritual experiences is the New Testament and the Old Testament, actually. So that's
one of the things that, because the church, I mean, in some ways seems devoid of the supernatural, at least. I mean, spirituality can be a broader term, and also the source of our maybe supernatural. For example, in our classes, when I'm doing psychic development, we're asked to just say whatever comes into your head. And it's just absolutely amazing that what you come up means so much to the other person, although it makes no sense to you. It's an interesting experience. And I really came to realize that a lot of my spirituality is out of these types of groups, psychic development, mediumship development, where we're doing guided meditations, shamanism. But at the same time, my sense of justice and working for justice is a powerful spiritual force in my life. But I don't really get a lot out of communion, and I don't get a lot out of the church's sacraments as far as feeling spiritual. How do you develop your spiritual life?
One of the things I do is I memorize scripture. Okay. And I find this is really, I've memorized a number of Psalms and some other passages, and I really find that that's been quite a blessing to me. And also, I spend a lot of time reading. Now that I'm retired, I can just read and read and read. And currently we've got a group in our church that's working a small group on a book by Dallas Willard, Renovation of the Heart. This is really about spiritual formation, and I thought that book was very, very good too. And so that's kind of the approach that I'm getting. It has a lot to do with the stuff I'm reading and studying and learning about. And that's I think, kind of like been my primary source and motivation.
I'm finding that study is very part of a spiritual practice. When I'm writing my blog articles and researching the scripture, I'm doing spiritual things. I'm getting spiritual edification, knowledge, experiences, understanding. So that, and then prayer, you know, try and make time for prayer, meditation, these type of things that we practice. You don't have to go take a class on becoming a psychic, but practice meditation, practice prayer. Those things are helpful. One of the things I find helpful about the psychic development class is that you get confirmation right away, you know. Whereas sometimes prayer is very subtle, but all these things are helping us to develop spiritually. But I also wonder whether how important our spiritual experiences really are to our faith. I mean, we've sort of substituted experience with beliefs. I think we can do a better job. We could have meditations in church. We can have guided meditations in church. We can recognize spiritual gifts in a way without aggrandizing them, without making them into the Word of God, infallible, inerrant. No. None of the spiritual gifts that you described or that Paul described people as being inerrant, or are their words incorruptible? These are occupations in a way.
Infallible.
Yeah, infallible. These are more occupations. What can you do for the community? How can you contribute to the community? These are what Paul is talking about when he's talking about the spiritual gifts. But he's not denying the supernatural ones either. And I don't think our church should deny them either. But to also to take them, well, I guess, with a grain of salt, or to give them the same weight as the other spiritual gifts, not to make them into something more than they actually are. Because even though I've had experiences with ghosts and with things like that, there's a question about, does it make me happier? Isn't part of being spiritual being filled with some type of joy? Or is it a spirituality of struggle? Again, a lot of the religious rhetoric we get is really negative about people and fighting against the world that's gone so bad, and they're having sex and dancing and drinking, and oh my God, this is a terrible place. Yeah. This sounds like a lot of fun to me, but we get caught up in negativity. Somehow this spirit is supposed to do something for us, Professor Westfall. You know,
the Philippians has got an awful lot of, uses the word joy and rejoice just again and again. Philippians chapter 1, yes, he says, but what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. And he talks, another one here, chapter 2, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Okay. Chapter 2, that was 1, but 2, your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus. Okay. Down here, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Okay. In chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Okay. This fellow that I talked about had the brainstem stroke. Okay. Pretty much every time I went over to visit him, we ended up reading chapter 4 in Philippians. Okay. Just rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. The word positive thinking has maybe been beaten to death, but, if you make up your mind that you're going to go out and have a good attitude about the things that you're dealing with, you'll get through them a lot better.
One spiritual experience I did have in church was when I was in college. I went to the church that I'm going to now, and I decided, I saw the altar there. I'm not a Catholic. I grew up a Baptist. But I go to an Episcopal church now, which is very similar to Catholic, and they have altars, kind of. And I decided to go up to one, and I said, I'm going to try this. I'm going to try praying. I don't know why I was hanging out there and why I was there. I remember really just not having anything to do. And I went in there and prayed, and then all of a sudden, and then I was just started crying and feeling in a different state of mind, transcendent state of mind. And all I knew is I just wanted to be there and continue to experience this for as long as I could. And then I kept doing that until they came and said, no, we're closing and we got to leave. And then, of course, I had another experience, which is in another article of mine, where I saw light like Paul did on the road to Damascus, and I didn't hear anything, but it was part of a feminist class, and so the words, why are you persecuting women? That was the message. And that was a profound experience. So
on the 23rd Psalm, it has a verse on this, surely goodness and love, mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Okay, and so it's just kind of like a sanctuary idea here.
When in one of my articles, that spiritual experiences don't have to be all profound like that either. We talked about the spiritual gifts being somewhat nominal and regular, the gifts of administration, teaching, even healing. You think of doctors who work with science, but they might have this ability to heal as well. And that might be what attracted them to that. In my article, God Called a Writer, I was speaking about Paul, but it was also the time that Marcus Borg passed away, and it's dedicated to Marcus Borg. And he had described his spiritual experiences, and he referenced James Joyce, who wrote The Varieties of Religious Experience?
That's William James.
William James. Yeah. And how sometimes a spiritual experience can be just a sense of, like I said, something different, something that you see things in a new light, you understand things in a completely new way. Recently, I was walking just right after the conference on the environment that just concluded, where hundreds of countries signed an agreement to address the problem of climate change. And as I walked in the parts, I noticed how stately and straight up the trees were. I felt as if the trees were proud and happy that the world had come to some type of agreement to address the problem of climate change, that nature knew about this. In my psychic classes, my teacher taught us that we can get messages from things. We can ask objects to speak to us. And that's how mediums who handle objects and sense what's happening, if they handle the person's keys, where are they, what happened, they that type of psychometry or tells us that we can experience these type of messages that we get from different even objects. So I guess I've asked this question kind of a lot. And what role do spiritual experiences play? I mean, Paul, certainly, even though he had this great spiritual experience, was not a great person when he had it, right? He was out persecuting Christians, maybe even participating in the killing of Christians. So just having these, I think that maybe people, why do some people have these experiences and have a lot of them, but other people don't seem to have them?
Well, one of the big fancy words in theology is sovereignty of God. Okay. And it talks about, in many cases, about God choosing certain people for certain things. And it's like, okay, you made the universe, you get to decide how it operates.
Yeah. And here in the scripture, it says that the Spirit does it for its own, chooses it, allots to each one individually, just as the Spirit chooses. Which seems to imply that some people don't get a lot of the spiritual gifts, and I wonder if it's because they don't need it, or that there's some other purpose. That some people might need to have these type of experiences.
Or some people might need to have these abilities to use for certain other people.
Right, right. I remember, and I haven't written about this, we were coming back from a ghost investigation in Tombstone, and I was in the car, and I closed my eyes for a little while, and then all of a sudden I got the message that something's going to happen. It's time to get up, was the message. And so I told the driver, just be careful now. And then all of a sudden we saw up in front of us a line of cars stopped. There had been an accident. And he asked me, is this what you mean? Is this it? And I said, no, it's not. Well, then what does it mean? And then I got the message, what are we supposed to do? And it said, move to the left. I got the message. My arms started going up and down. Move to the left. So we moved all the way over to the left. So far to the left that we even moved into the left-hand shoulder of the roadway. All the traffic was stopped there. And this truck came screeching. And it looked to me like it just made an L turn just before hitting the car. But it must have just swerved right through all the lanes and then across on the right side of the road and then tried to turn into the right shoulder but couldn't make it and hit the other side of the road. If we had been there in that spot, we had an oxygen tank in the car because the backseat passenger required oxygen. We would have been right in that car's path. Now that's an amazing experience. I've had others as well. And I wonder if it goes back to me being hit by a car when I was a little kid and breaking my collarbone, and whether because I had a near out-of-body experience at that time. But I don't know if it's really necessary for everybody to have these types of experiences. But I think what is necessary is for people to recognize that people have different experiences in life. That one, it's not right to say, oh, this person is delusional, or no, that's their experience, Nobody come in and tell them what their experience is. I mean, you can talk to them about it. And then the idea that, well, Occam's razor, the simplest answer is usually the best. Well, it's not a simple answer if the odds of something that happened are astronomical. It's not enough to say that somebody's personal experience is not what they experienced it to be, particularly when the odds of it being a natural event are so astronomical. But I'm wondering, what role do the spiritual experiences play in one's development? They don't have to be like super dramatic paranormal experiences either. What role do our spiritual experiences play in our development, Professor Westfall?
Well, again, we're all individuals, and I think God relates just to us as individuals. And some people may need something, or God may choose to give something to a person for some purpose of his own. Paul was chosen to be the apostle to the Gentiles, and so just God decided this is the guy I need for this, and he took him and gave him a bunch of spiritual experiences. He said that he was caught up into the third heaven at one time, and he heard voices and things that he couldn't reveal to anybody, okay? And I think that was had a lot of influence on his particular ministry. Not everybody is an Apostle Paul, so not everybody gets the same type of experience. But throughout your life, you're going to have experiences. My mother-in-law was, she used to control my wife by using suicide attempts. Mm-hmm. And after a while, she pulled a suicide attempt on her kids. And at that point, there was a huge rift, and she basically left our life, and we didn't beg her to come back. And she was out of our lives for over 10 years. At the end, she had a stroke, and she wanted to reconcile to Barbara, and she was contrite and about, you know, what she'd done to the family. And we got back together, and the whole thing got settled, and then she passed away. And, you know, I mean, none of these things here would you say were terribly spiritual, but the outcome was tremendously spiritual. That reconciliation, the pain and the bitterness and everything else in the past, it was all wiped out, okay? So, wonderful experience, and I'd say it was a very spiritual experience, even though it wasn't something that couldn't have happened in some natural way. But, you know, what do you say? Mm-hmm. It was very happy, because a lot of people get involved in situations like this, and they keep going, and somebody dies, and they never get settled. And this one got settled, so it was a huge blessing.
Right. Have you ever taken a class on psychics or metaphysics or the paranormal? Or?
No, I really haven't. You know, the word metaphysics is also a big word in philosophy, okay? And so it doesn't really have this connotation, but I find it a lot of useful information, useful ideas in many of the philosophers. So anyway, I really not sure that it's something that I need to be seeking out. I'm very satisfied with my life as it's going now. And I think the primarily spiritual aspect of my life at this point in time is prayer. Okay. And there are plenty of things to pray for, and I've been praying for them, and I will continue to pray for them. Okay. So, in a sense, I'm trying to tap into the spiritual reality that is part of Christianity through prayer.
What do you think about prophecy, spirits, and speaking in tongues?
If You know, I think it's something that definitely can happen. I also think that sometimes people claim to have these gifts, and maybe they're kind of kidding themselves a little bit about it. Okay, one of the issues here, tongues in particular, is something that's very easy to work up on your own. Okay, mm-hmm. And I'm not seeing a lot of evidence here that this is really all that supernatural. One test that you can do on this is you get somebody that says, I can speak in tongues, and you get two people that say they can interpret tongues, and the first person speaks, and the other two write down what they said, okay? And if it matches, then we got a genuine phenomenon here. And you could do that if one person speaks Spanish and two people understand Spanish, they could both come up with a good translation into English. I've actually talked to people who are very much into the idea of speaking in tongues, and they're not very interested in that test.
I remember I went to a couple churches. In fact, I had a family member who was a Pentecostal minister.
Yeah.
But I went to churches where I did have the experience of speaking in tongues, at other churches where I did have the experience of being slain in the spirit. The one I wonder, because, you know, there's a potential for hypnosis if they tell you what you're going to see and then you see it, you know. But I had this feeling of just stuff like a bubbling rush of water energy going through me. But other times I'd sit there and all these people are going, blah, 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 and I'm saying, well, I'm not feeling that, not feeling that. And then I'm saying, well, maybe if I try a little bit to mumble a little bit, you know, maybe something would happen. Then one time I tried to interpret, I don't know, I just really got a strong sense that they needed to hear this. And of course, anything they need to hear, they don't want to hear generally. That's usually the way things are. But I got criticized for that. I didn't really stay in that tradition very, very long. And it, what this was most disturbing about that, though, is that also they come out with a theology that is outside of what I'm willing to accept, and politics that is not what I'm willing to accept either. Although there are Pentecostals and charismatics who are working for social justice, at least on Facebook. So, but I have had the experience of speaking in tongues, and that's why I feel sometimes it's real, and oftentimes it's might not be. But the idea that people have to is a problem, because that's specifically against the Bible. Some churches might think you have to, or that has to be a part, and if you're not, that's not what Paul says at all. In fact, it's the opposite of what Paul says. So not everybody will have those gifts. But it was interesting. Do you believe in ghosts, angels, spirit guides, or other supernatural beings?
Well, I think that, you know, in the theology of Christianity, God has given us the Holy Spirit. Okay, and it talks very much about that each one has been, you know, brought into the Holy Spirit. Okay, the Spirit, he says, Jesus says, I have to leave, because if I don't leave, the Spirit can't come to you. He says, but I'm going to send him to you. Okay. And so I think that's what I would say is one I would be most concerned about. And I don't, you know, if the Holy Spirit can't get the job done, I'm not sure an angel's going to help much.
Yeah. I remember when I had that experience that I write about in my article, God Called a Writer, of seeing this bright light and after a midterm exam, and then after the second midterm, I saw a bigger bright, and then after the final, I saw this big bright light that knocked me down and rendered me unconscious. And I think, was that Jesus or the Holy Spirit and God, is that representing? Recently, I've been thinking maybe that represents the Trinity, even though it was in a feminist class, which is probably exactly where it should have been. What, do you have anything else, David, that you wanted to talk about the scripture or about the supernatural?
Yeah, I think pretty much I think very Christian. Okay, I'm involved in a discussion group. We have a number of atheists in there, and they, of course, you know, blow off all this stuff. You know, it's just, you know, natural. It's just your imagination, whatever. And the supernatural is very much, you know, part of this universe we live in. I'm convinced of that. Okay, this is not a biblical source or anything, but in Hamlet, there's this phrase here. It says, "There are more things in heaven and earth than your philosophy has ever dreamed of, Horatio." Mm-hmm. And I think there's definitely some truth to that. Okay, there are. And Paul says, you know, you see this in Ephesians, and Paul says, you know, he says, we're not wrestling just against flesh and blood, you know. He's talking about there's a spiritual reality that's above and beyond. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Okay, so he's very definitely saying, hey, there's more to here going on than you see with your naked eye. Okay.
Yeah, that's a lot of what Walter Wink talks about, too, if the powers and principalities.
Yeah.
When I deal with atheists, one of the things I like to tell them when they start to criticize people about the supernatural is even about God, it's based that their opinions are based largely on, and I use this word, ignorance, because it's based on basically a lack of experience of the supernatural, a lack of not experience of God. Now they would argue, well, to prove something exists, it's on us. Now, there's other reasons to choose to be a person of faith. It's probably might be because it's a better, more satisfactory way of life. You know, the atheist may be the right, and agnostics may be the most honest, but choosing a way of faith may be the best way to go.
Yeah. Ultimately, everything we know is based on some kind of faith, okay? You look at Euclid's geometry, okay? It's based on these axioms and postulates, which you cannot prove, but if you assume that these things are true, all the rest flows out of it, okay? When you go out and look at things in history, you're making the assumption that this wasn't all made up. Somebody tells me that they were to Beijing. Okay, well, I've never seen it from my own eyes. How do I know that they're not making it up? Okay. Ultimately, you ask somebody, you know, how come the sky is blue? Okay, and you can explain, well, it's because of the wavelengths of the light and the way they react to the atoms and so forth. And you keep going a while and it says, well, why is all that way? And the answer is because it just is. And ultimately, you never really get to the bottom of everything. And pretty much everything that we know and everything we do is based on faith on somebody somewhere. You have some faith here that, you know, what you're seeing with your eyes is not an illusion, okay? And you used to go back to Plato's cave, and there's, you know, that's you really can't solidly nail everything down. Ultimately, at some point, ends up in taking something on faith.
Yeah, ultimately, we have to take our experiences or lack thereof, but for ourselves, we in other words, we have to interpret our experiences ourselves. Like the experiences that I've had, I can't really explain them as some natural phenomenon or some illusion or some delusion. Other people may want to say that, but my experience is that what happened.
Everybody has their own experiences, and nobody can say that you're not really having them because they're not you.
Right. Yeah, the question.
They can say, gee, I'm not having those experiences, but they can't say that you're not having them.
Right. Thank you, Professor Westfall. This has been Bible Study for Progressives. I'd like to thank Professor Westfall for being here and for supporting and contributing to this show today. And I'd also like to thank our engineer, Renee, for being here every week for us. And you can support us by subscribing to our podcast and finding us on YouTube, Stitcher, Podbean, and iTunes. And you can like us on Facebook, join us on Meetup, visit my blog at modernlectionaries.blogspot.com. Until then, this is Rich Proceda. Thank you for listening.